Well, they finally got there. Jesus and the disciples, that is. They finally got to Jerusalem. I'm not sure how long their trip took, but we've been following them around since the end of June. We followed them into Samaria, into the houses of Martha and Mary, and recently into the house of Zacchaeus. We've heard all sorts of stories and parables during teachable moments, and we've witnessed healings. Now that Jesus is in Jerusalem, he finds his way to the temple, where he also finds himself in the midst of the temple leadership. The Sadducees, the temple elite, who are at the top of the totem pole of power, followed by the Pharisees, and then the scribes. We're probably most familiar with the Pharisees because they're the ones who sparred with Jesus the most over interpretation of the law and social customs. The Pharisees and Sadducees also sparred with each other, especially when it came to their theology of the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in life beyond death and found evidence for their belief in the Psalms and in the prophets. The Sadducees only studied the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, and found nothing there to support any belief in life after death. The Sadducees, however, were anxious to set the record straight on this issue once and for all, so they took advantage of Jesus' presence among them to make up a story, pose a trick question that they believed would certainly have Jesus agreeing with them. The Sadducees began the defense of their belief by quoting what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy about the marriage laws. It says that if a woman marries a man and that man dies without having any children, the woman is to marry that man's brother. That ensures protection of the woman, and if there are any children, then those children will carry on the legacy of the brother who died. Then the Sadducees used that law as a basis for that story about a woman who marries a man who happened to have seven brothers. The man died, the first man, without having any children, so the widow married his brother. That man died as well, without any children either, and the widow married the next brother. She ended up marrying all seven brothers, who all died. Maybe I've been watching too many episodes of CSI, but I'd love to know how that happened. What was her role that she played in that? But I'm pretty sure that's beside the point. What the Sadducees wanted to know was whose wife would this woman be when she died, went to heaven, and ran into all seven of her husbands? That question sounds ridiculous to us, but the Sadducees were trying to make the whole idea of resurrection sound as ridiculous as possible to discredit that belief. But Jesus saw right through what they were trying to do and told them that there was no need for marriage in heaven, nor did they have to worry about having children there either. That was all intended for this life only. As for the resurrection, Jesus reminded the Sadducees about a story in the very scriptures that they knew and studied so well. It was the story of Moses and the burning bush. Jesus asked them, "Don't you remember what God said to Moses when Moses wanted to know who God was? He said he is, not he was, but he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, all of whom had already died and were buried." The point Jesus was trying to make is that God is still their God. And if that's the case, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be alive in God in some resurrected form or another. God is a God of the living, Jesus said, not of the dead. Even though Jesus apparently silenced the Sadducees with the answer about the resurrection, I still wonder what happens after we die. I think most of us believe that something survives bodily death, that the soul or the mind passes into another dimension of reality. But it's nothing we can prove. There are some people, however, who have died and come back to life and have experienced what they strongly believe is heaven. For years, Dr. Raymond Moody has studied these near-death experiences and have found some common themes among them and has compiled them in one of his many books about the subject called Life After Life. He writes that after being pronounced dead, a person usually hears an unusual sound or buzzing and feels himself or herself being moved quickly through something like a tunnel. Then other beings come to meet that person, usually family members who have already died, and possibly multiple husbands. Apparently, there is also a sense of a bright light or being and some kind of playback of major events in a person's life. When it's time for the person to be returned to Earth, there's usually resistance to going back because of the intense feelings of joy and love and peace that they experience there. What I find really fascinating is that when a person tries to talk about that experience, there are no words in our language to accurately describe it. This gives me hope that death is not the end, but the beginning of something beautiful in which the spirit survives physical death. According to the Episcopal Church, right out of the prayer book, heaven is defined as eternal life in our enjoyment of God. The unending fulfillment of salvation and happiness. It has been described as perfect bliss and union with God. We start the Lord's Prayer with our Father in heaven and ask for God's will to be done on earth as in heaven. Our creeds affirm that on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. We also hear a lot about the kingdom of God in the New Testament as the spiritual realm over which God is king. That sounds a lot like heaven. But the kingdom of God is another dimension, a more immediate meaning. It is thought to be the fulfillment of God's will on earth. As our own Jeff Semerell wrote in his stewardship message, which is printed on the first page of the Annunciation, "I don't know what the kingdom of God actually looks like," he writes, "but I'm positive it's the front door at St. Mary's, and it's open unto you." Whatever happens when we die, I believe that God's love that brought us into this world will not abandon us when we leave it. Is there any proof of that? No. But then there's a lot that I put my faith into, which there is no proof. It's called mystery. And for now, I'm happy for life, death, and life after death to remain that way. Amen.